Welcome to Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
Great, good morning. How's everyone doing? What a day. Resurrection Sunday. Glorious. Let's close our eyes, please. I just want to just, if you're comfortable, please put out your hands. But please close your eyes. Father, we thank you for this morning. Spirit of God, what a joy you had when you reached out and by your power you raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You seated far above all rule and authority, dominion and title in this age and the age to come. Jesus, that's where you're placed. That's where you're seated. Oh, your presence, Lord. Your presence, Father. What a testimony to have the living God arrive into this auditorium. The Spirit of God loves to testify. He loves to bring glory to Jesus. He loves to exalt Jesus. He draws men unto Jesus. Father, come and do a work. Overcome us, Lord. You may start to cry. You may start to weep with joy. You may be healed instantly in your body. You may come under conviction that your heart needs to humble itself before the living God. This may be the first time you're in church. This may be, maybe you come 3 times a year, Christmas, Easter, and maybe a family baptism. The Spirit of God is here. He's alive. Can you feel His presence? Can you feel that tangible presence? That's the Spirit of God moving. And the wonderful thing is, no matter where you're at, He will meet you at your need. I want to say this up front, unapologetically. No sin you could imagine is stronger than the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're feeling shamed, if you're feeling condemned, if you're feeling like you're a worthless person, could I say this? Come into His presence. One moment, one encounter with the resurrected living King, your life is forever changed. Amen. Thank you very much. I'm reminded of those words in worship. Who's heard of John Newton? He's a singer. He wrote that Amazing Grace song. And I think it was him, I believe. He said this, "I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior." What a wonderful opportunity. And thank you to the eldership team to get to share on Resurrection Sunday. It's a glorious, glorious moment as we celebrate. Being privileged to be here this morning as we share on what has to be the climax, the cornerstone, the fundamental day we celebrate as Christians is what? We celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Do you know this up front? This day is the only event, so to speak, that separates us unashamedly from every other religion in the world. Do you know this? That every religious leader out there, and I'm going to say the word religious leader because I don't really believe Jesus was a religious leader in the sense that it was a religion. I believe Christianity is a faith-based walk and a relationship. But for the sake of the example, is that he leads the Christian religion, so to speak. Every other religion has never claimed 3 things. Number one, they never claimed to be God. So if just there, that I literally can pack up my laptop, tablet, and leave, just that statement, Jesus claimed to be God. Every other religion believes you've got to get to God. How is it that Christianity is the only religion that God comes down to you to get you? Incredible. Second thing, they've never claimed that they have resurrection life and power in themselves. Jesus Christ says, "I am the resurrection and I am the life. All who come to me, I will never turn away. They will be saved forever." Number three, look at all the hundreds and hundreds of testimonies. Hundreds of years prior, He's the only religious leader that's ever had so many prophetic words, so many statements, so many written scripture, hundreds of years prior to him ever being born. And he fulfilled them perfectly. No other religious leader has ever had testimony or prophecy about them. This is our Jesus. Matthew chapter 16, don't go there. For those who are taking notes, I've titled this preach this morning what's called Of First Importance. And this literally is of what is first importance in our lives. Matthew chapter 16, 19. Jesus is walking with his disciples. And he's having a general statement. He's having a general conversation. He says to them, "Hey, Larry, who do the people say I am? Hey, Richard, who do the people say I am?" And walk along, and some say you're a prophet. Some say you are Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist because he lost his head. Now he's come back to life. Some say other prophets. And that general statement gets changed. And Jesus now changes it to, "Hilton, who do you say I am?" There will come a time, friends, if not happened already, there's going to come a time when Jesus will place his finger on your heart and he will ask you this question and he will say to you, "Who do you say I am?" That moment will come. Because here's the key. However you submit, however you answer that will determine how you submit, obey, and follow him. If you think he's a wrapped up little baby in a manger, you will not submit to him. He will not be Lord of your life. If you believe he's one of the prophets, you may enjoy some of his spirituality and you go mix it with other prophets on their spirituality. The truth is this, you will never allow his spoken word to have authority and to be the ultimate authority of your life. You may see him as a good teacher. And there are many people who claim to be gurus out there with all their wise wisdom. And the truth is you will eat some of his meat and you'll spit out some of his bones. You will not accept his word as the eternal, authoritative, inerrant, perfect word. However, with excitement and joy, I'm trusting that me together with you and you together with me, that we will, like Peter, turn around and say, "He is the Christ." Say Christ. Christ. He is the anointed one. The Son of the living God. Do you know that Hebrew Greek word, Messiah, Christos, that whole Christ, you know what that's meaning? That you are the anointed one, the one foretold that is coming, and here's the scary news. There will be no one after you. You are the fulfillment of heaven's prophecy. Hebrews chapter 1, and those are taking notes, and I do find this sometimes quite exciting. At the same time, I do find it quite humbling. God says, "In the past, he spoke through many prophets in various ways and in many types of speaking to planet Earth. Do you know this? The last voice he will ever speak to you and me will be his son, Jesus Christ." That is the last voice. Let me say this unashamedly. There will be no other voice of salvation that comes after Jesus Christ. There's a wonderful scripture. Today is the day of salvation. Let's turn 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please, together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For those who don't know, it's after the book of Romans. And here's an incredible time that happens, that there's heresy that got into the Corinthian church. There was an error that people said, "Well, the dead are not raised." And Paul has to deal with this radically, because let me say this. Take resurrection out of your life and my life and our faith. What do we have? A very nice martyr. That's all you've got. You've got a very nice martyr who happened to die for you because he thought you were a good person or thought you were a bad person. Paul has to deal with this heresy that's come into the church very quickly. Let's go from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's go together. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you," look at that word, "remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you've received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I have received," underline this together, I've passed on to you as first importance." Say first importance. That means everything else Paul's saying is secondary. If you take out the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are left with nothing. You have nothing. Look what it says on here. For what I received, I pass on to first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Who's Paul referring to? The Torah, the scripture, the prophecies. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And he appeared to Peter, 500 people, and on it goes. Go down to that last verse of verse 6. It says this, and he appeared. And at the same time, most of them are still living, though some have fallen asleep. I want you to circle in your mind that word, fallen asleep. I will get to it later. Let me say this up front. Let me stir that mindset, and you're going to start tinkering in your mind. Christians who are in Christ, you will never die. You will never die. Let me say that, and we'll come back to that. You may have been in a funeral 2 weeks ago and go, I'm sure Aunt Betty or Uncle Joe was a Christian, and I'm sure I was at the funeral and we put them in the ground, they're dead. No, no, no. That's, as far as God's concerned, that's not death. That is falling asleep. See, we'll talk about it just now. Death is reserved, as the Bible says, for the wicked who reject the gospel, who reject Christ Jesus. Because the wages of sin is death. Christians, the way Jesus sees it, the way Paul sees it, when you close your eyes in him, you fall asleep, you open your eyes, boom, you're in the presence of Jesus. You never die because death has to do with judgment. We'll start to look at that cross just now. We'll start to look at this cage. Everyone together. For I'm the least of the apostles. Okay, let's continue down to verses 10. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. Could I say this? Those who are professing Christ and born again Christians, the grace of God must have an effect on your life. Both inwardly, internally, and it's got to come out externally. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ living in your life must have an effect. It's called the grace effect. It's got to transform and change people. It's got to transform culture. It's got to change and transform the world. I was so impressed. My wife sent me a link on Musi Maimane preaching, give or take a year, 2 years ago. I'm not 100% sure when it was. Man, there's a man standing up preaching in Sydney. I think it was Australia. Australia. Preaching the gospel. Preaching about carrying a conviction. Carrying something before God. It's exceptional. So that was free advertising for Musi Maimane. Let's go verses. That's the joy of auto-delete. Anyway, let's continue with serious business. But if it's preached, verses 12, that Christ has been raised from the dead, how come some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? Guys, look at this. Let me tell you, this will challenge you to your very core. If you're fearful of death, fearful of the judgment of death, could I say this? Do you know Jesus Christ this morning? Because when you're found in Christ, the wages of sin and death is dealt with in Christ. The fear of death should not exist because it's dealt with, because fear has to do with punishment. Christ was punished once and for all for you and me to go free. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. It says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching, look at this, is useless. It's devoid of power. And it's futile. And so is your faith. More than that, we're found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified that God raised him from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then look at this, then Christ has not been raised either. And if, look at this, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and look at this, you're still in your sins. The wages of sin is? Please understand, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. This heresy came in. You nullify resurrection, you nullify your faith, you nullify the gospel. The gospel is inherent power. The gospel of good news is that someone died in your place and has raised you into his place. Think about that. He died in your place, took your sin, and raised you into his place, seated in heavenly places. That's the power of Jesus Christ. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we have all people to be pitied. Let me say this, Christians, we are to be the most pitied out of every religion. If you take out resurrection, you have nothing. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Look at, there's the word fallen asleep again. Where's the wicked? There's the judgment. Doesn't exist there. Not with Christians. For since death came through a man, resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, and so in Christ all be made alive. Alive. I want to take you on a little journey. And we're going to just unpack a bit. Because you know what I often feel? We come to church. Some guys come more than others. And what happens is we sing songs, we listen to a preach. But theologically, do we know what has happened at the cross? Do we know what's happened at the resurrection? And I want to unpack some things together this morning so that we together walk out with that declaration. You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Are we together? Don't turn there, but Genesis chapter 3:15. I'm going to take you on a little journey all the way back to the very first book. The greatest preacher of the gospel himself is God. Do you know that? Genesis 3:15, what's happened is Adam and Eve have sinned. They've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They believed a created being, Satan, and not the creator God himself. And what happens is God said, when you take of this fruit, you surely will die. And my golly, they saw, first of all, they died spiritually. And later, years later, they started to die physically. Genesis 3:15, God picks the fight. Do you want to know who picks the fight? God picks a fight with Satan. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. You see, God having a fight with Satan, is that a battle? That's not a battle. There's not even an option. God says this, what Adam could not do, I gave him rulership, I gave him authority, I gave him power and a dominion. He lost it. What Adam could not do, I'm going to do through another man. First Adam failed. Second Adam, victorious, successful. Christ is referred to as the second Adam. What Adam lost, and I don't have time to unpack the theology of this, but what Adam lost, Christ reversed in the same order. He reversed the curse by becoming a curse on a tree. He says this, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between her offspring and yours. He, male, he will crush your kingdom. You see, a head is always a picture of a kingdom, authority, rulership. Look at this. Father is the head of the Trinity. Christ is the head of the church. Husband, head of the wife. Here's the thing. How do you trample a snake? On your heel. Look what happens here. Very powerful. God is preaching what's called the Proto-Evangelion. For those who love theology, the Proto-Evangelion, proto meaning first type, Evangelion, good news. The greatest preacher of the gospel, Genesis 3, the Father is preaching the Proto-Evangelion. He's preaching the first message saying this, he will crush your kingdom. You will strike his heel. In fact, you will bruise his heel. Isaiah 53 says this, he is bruised for our iniquity. You see, any mother who's had children know this, that when your sons get a bruise, what do you know? It's sore. But number two, it is temporary. Right there and then, he's preaching the resurrection of the cross. Right there, he's preaching the resurrection of Jesus out of the cross. It's saying, Satan, he's saying, Satan, you're going to bruise him, but it's temporary. He's going to rise, and he will crush your kingdom. Let's jump hundreds of years before. Let's go back. John chapter 2, verses 4. You may have seen this. You may not have seen this. Jesus is invited to a wedding. His disciples, they come along as guests. Have you ever considered, and I'm unpacking this because I want us to lay a foundation. Have you ever considered this? Why did Mary go up to Jesus? He's a guest. He's not even a master of the banquet. Why is the mother coming to Jesus saying, Jesus, I've got no wine? Have you ever considered this? See, Mary, in the prophetic realm, was seen a switch of covenants. She was seen a switch of priesthoods. And I'll tell you why. Have a look at this. Mary comes up and says, Jesus, they have no wine. And how does Jesus respond? He doesn't say, Mommy. He doesn't say, Mary. He doesn't say, Mother. He says a word that carries significant power. He says, woman. Do you agree? What has he just said? He's just declared what God the Father preached in Genesis 3. The seed coming from the woman is going to crush your kingdom. Jesus turns around and says, woman. What he's saying is, you're the one who's going to carry the seed that's going to crush the kingdom. And what happens is, if you look at the stone jars, that's the whole old covenant. Those stone jars are for ceremonial washing, for external cleansing. Jesus turns it to wine. Why? Because that is the wine, the fruit of the new kingdom. Wine you take inside. You see, the kingdom of God is now within. And at the Passover, which Hilton did so fantastically on Friday, Jesus says in the Passover, he says, this is my cup, the blood of the new covenant. Where there is a change of covenants, there has to be a change of priesthood. Go read Hebrews. See, the mother in the prophetic saw Jesus is the one who's going to switch covenants. Romans 4. Sorry, Acts 2, 21. Take notes. Let's not go there. I feel this. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You may be here the first time. You've never called on his name. Everyone that is born again has called on the name of the Lord. You may be a Christian. And let me say this. You can call on the name of the Lord for every issue, challenge, matter you're dealing with. And the Bible says, call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. That word sozo is saved, healed, and delivered. The complete work of the cross. And we're going to have a time later where we'll call on the name of the Lord. Romans 4:25. Take notes, please. He was delivered over to our death for our sin and raised to life for our justification. I want to just unpack that quickly. You see, if Jesus was handed over as just an atoning sacrifice, why not do it when he was a baby? Why not? God would have accomplished the same effect. You see, the first Adam lost it. Jesus, the last Adam, come, and he has reversed the curse. How Adam was supposed to live, how God asked Adam to live, Christ, Jesus, the man, now fulfills that. From a virgin, born under law to redeem those under law. Let me say that's a very powerful statement. You and me, which we'll talk about just now, which will be a hard thing, but we need to unpack it. You and me were born under a law. The law is called sin and death. Like it or not, you were born under a law, which we'll unpack just now. And we'll look at the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through the one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all because all have sinned. How's this? Mother Teresa? Have you heard of her? Put up your hands, please. Have you heard of her? Diego Maradona? Who knows Diego Maradona? More for the soccer men. Francois Pino? Put up your hands. Donald Trump? Hilton? Manny? You, me, please understand this. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Mother Teresa, before, when she was born, fell desperately short of the glory of God. She had to be born again. Just like you, just like me. Can I have Chris and Theo come up? We're going to do it. Let's start with Theo first. Theo, come up, please. I'm going to give you a practice. Listen, I'm no great actor. I strung this in my mind last night, so if it flops, please blame Hilton. Could you go in the cage? Okay. I felt God give me a revelation of this, and I want to unpack it, because sometimes we can hear all these words at church, but we don't have a visual. We don't see what's going on. So what happens is, Theo's father, mother, they give birth to Theo. According to the Bible, Theo is born under a law of sin and death. He desperately falls short of the glory of God. He is imprisoned. He is a prisoner to the power of sin. He is a prisoner to the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. Then Theo and his wife have a child. Now, this is obviously illustration. Chris, can you hand over a little... Actually, no, bring him in. It's fine. It's okay. So they have a child, all excited and happy. You know, oh, my little angel, and it's all beautiful and all that. And please don't get me wrong. To see here that this is the way you and me view our precious little children, our little angels. Please understand, God knows how much we love them. God has given us that love for them. But I want us to understand something, which as parents, you may need to consider differently for your children. At the importance, what is first importance. Please understand this, we've got to consider what the Bible views our children. Remember, Theo and his wife, they were involved together, of course. But who made the child? God. But God is wanting us to understand something around the lineage. So here's Adam. Theo's Adam. Put up your hands, Adam. Okay. He rejected God. He rebelled. He chose to believe Satan and not God, the word of truth. And what happens is sin entered the world. This is the world. Okay. Sin entered the world through one man. Chris comes from the loins of Theo. Therefore, Chris is born in sin. He's born from sin, and he will remain in sin. He's in the cage. So here you sit here. Now, Chris meets a lovely lady, Tracy. They, by the grace of God, have a child, and Reed comes forth. Guys, this is what the Bible says. Reed is born in sin, from sin, will continue to sin. How do I know that? Put up your hands if you've got sons. Anyone here got sons? All right. Do I have to teach, or even daughter for that sake, do I have to teach my son to steal? Do I have to teach him to lie? Do I have to teach him to hoard? How, at 3 years of age, does he know how to do it? It's because the Adamic nature is in his DNA coding. Please understand this. But he read may turn around and say, but I don't even know who Adam is. Why am I responsible for him taking an apple or a fruit thousands of years ago? Here's the thing. Have you ever sat with your wife and you've sat with your mother-in-law and your mom and stuff and you hear, oh, she's got Auntie Betty's hands. I see a bit of Uncle Joe and Auntie this and stuff. Who's ever had that conversation? What's been passed on? Reed does not know Adam. Reed does not know Theo. But he carries the DNA coding. Whether he likes it or not, he is coded with Adam. Are we all together? Put down if your hands if we're together. Those two are not together. Right. So here is a very powerful thing. I'm just going to get my notes over here. The law of sin and death. You're bound by it. Turn to Romans chapter 6. If you can turn to Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in his death, look at this. If we are united with him in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. So look what happens. Look at the power of the gospel. Look at the power of Jesus. Unfortunately, I actually forgot two instruments that shows you how much I do these props. There's a veil. Let's pretend there's a veil. Actually, let's do it. Who's got like a scarf or something? There we go. The Bible says this, that you and me are bound to the law of sin and death. We are bound to it. The god of this age, Satan, let me make it very clear. If you're not in Christ, the god of this age has blinded the minds of the unbeliever so they cannot see the light of salvation. They cannot see the light of the gospel. Look what happens at the preaching of this gospel. Jesus Christ through the church, Jesus Christ through you and me, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we go and preach this gospel, as we preach this gospel, what happens is it's the seed of Jesus' faith. Because remember, it's by grace we've been saved, not through works. It's a gift of salvation. Everyone know that Ephesians text? The seed of faith is sown into Chris's heart. And look what happens here. The gospel comes in. The seed of faith comes in. The veil is taken off. His eyes of his heart are opened. He now sees Jesus for who he is, what he's done, and his desperate need of a savior. That's the revelation. That's so your response, when you must come forward in terms of responding to the gospel, that's good, but it's caught at the second leg. The first leg is the seed of faith has gone into you, showing you you need Jesus Christ. And what happens is this, as the gospel's preached, remember I said just now, if we are united with him in his death, remember, Jesus Christ was buried where? He was crucified where? Out of the city. Jerusalem was a picture of the will, of the law of sin and death. He was taken outside. Now I preach the gospel. What happens is, he was bound by the law of sin and death. But here's the crux, here's the cruncher. Whoever likes legal law, how does he legally get set free from the law of sin and death? You see, husband, wife, if the wife is married to the husband, Romans 7, please take note later, and the wife goes and marries another man while she's married, she's called an adulteress. If the husband dies, she's set free from the law of marriage. Look what happens here. Gospel's preached. He's no longer bound. Well, he dies in faith. So as you look to Jesus, when I put my faith in Jesus, it's trifold. Number one, into his death. You've got to believe in his death because we need to be united with his death. Number two, in his burial, that everything on me is buried and stays crucified and buried of the world. And number three, we believe in resurrection. So he dies. So this is the law. I'm an ugly master. The law of sin and death. He deserves death. Why? Because he was born in sin, from sin, will continue to sin. Therefore, he dies. So what happens is I preach in faith. He puts his faith in Jesus. He dies. Fall over. He's dead. Look what happens here, guys. This is profound. This is incredible because this is the wisdom of God. If Satan knew that he was going to put Jesus on the cross, that would set the world free, he would never have done it. He thought he had defeated Jesus. He didn't realize he just set the world free. See, the wisdom and the power of God. So what happens? Now, legally, this is going to hurt. Legally, he's dragged. It's like, where's it done? Okay. Legally, he's pulled out of the law of sin and death. Amen. He's buried with Christ. The gospel comes. He puts his faith, death, burial. The gospel comes. And the same spirit, say with me, same spirit that raised Jesus, raises him, comes out and says, Chris, you've believed in Jesus, stand up into eternal life. Come outside. See, the wisdom of God is incredible. He never violates the justice courts of heaven. Legally, you have to be set free from law of sin and death. And it's done. Because you've got to die. And you die by believing in Jesus, burial, and you rise by believing in Jesus. Thanks very much, Chris. I won't do Isaiah 61, but we've got plenty of time. Who's having fun? Are you enjoying yourself? What a king we serve. What a mighty God. Luke chapter 4, and you'll see now, I love it. Hilton spoke about it on Friday. It's the prophetic fulfillment of Isaiah 61. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, to set me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. You see, the gospel proclaims freedom for the prisoner. That's the power of the gospel because the gospel is not dependent on you and me. The gospel has inherent power because it's on one man, Christ Jesus. You've got to understand something. Go read John 11, Lazarus. Has everyone heard of Lazarus? I won't go into the whole detail now for the sake of time, but I'm trusting I'm laying a foundation where you will go with your word and unpack what I'm saying here. Do you know what an offense the resurrection of Lazarus was to the Pharisees? You can try deny blind healing. You can try deny lame walking, demon possessed, oats acting crazy. Here's the one problem. Those are multiple miracles Jesus did, and we know they were genuine and true. Here's the one problem. You can't deny when a man comes out of a grave 4 days later. You can't deny power. Do you know that Lazarus, after he was raised from the dead, he was such an offense to the Pharisees, such a celebration to people. Do you know this? They actually came to kill him again. Read it in John. They came to kill Jesus. Thank you. They came to kill Jesus and Lazarus. Because here's the problem. Anyone understand Jewish culture here? You see, Jewish culture would have it that at a funeral, the spirit of the person hovers around for 3 days. Okay? Those who are Jewish or are married to Jewish people would understand this. The spirit hovers around the body for 3 days. And after day four, it leaves. This is what's so incredible. You go map what Jesus did when he deliberately waited. When he heard the news of Lazarus, he deliberately waited. Why would a Jesus who loves you and me, why would he do that when he loves Lazarus? Why would he stay where he was longer? He wanted to destroy the myth of the Jewish culture that after 3 days, it is impossible to be raised from the dead. He comes back in. Martha says, don't take the stone. Don't take away the stone. He's been there 4 days. He raises him in front of everyone. That's why Lazarus was such a, it was actually the sign, it was his last glory. Hey? The last sign that Jesus did of his glory was raising of Lazarus. Why? Resurrection, life. And you'll read later, they came to kill him because the whole of Jerusalem had heard that this man 4 days later was raised from the grave. That's why Jesus says, I have the authority. I hold the keys to death and Hades. Do you know what that means? When he went into the center of the earth, when he died, Jesus, he went into the center of the earth for 3 days, 3 nights. That's the sign of Jonah. He went in there. He took back the keys that Adam lost, that illegitimately were stolen, the keys of authority, dominion, and power. He took it back. Look at the grace of God. Raised in the power of God, he then hands you and me those same keys and says, I now give you the keys to the kingdom. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of the sight for the blind as the gospels preached. You see, the veil came off, lifted. Chris had a revelation of who Christ is, what he's done, and my desperate need of a savior. I'm going to close in one scripture. Then we're going to, if I could possibly just get the music team up, if we can, Theo. I want you to turn with me, last scripture, Matthew chapter 27. Maybe you've seen it, maybe you haven't. Open your Bibles, please. This is key. It's the only gospel that has it. Mark, John, Luke does not have it. Because Matthew is writing from a Jewish context. Matthew chapter 27, let's go to verses 50. Jesus on the cross. Matthew chapter 27, verses 50. When Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That means God made a way, not man. God was ripping from heaven down so that heaven could be open for you and me. The earth shook. Look at this, guys. This is profound. The earth shook. The rock split. And the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Look at this. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city. Interesting. You read Colossians, and it says that Christ has supremacy in everything. He will and must have supremacy. And what does it say in Colossians? He is the firstborn from among the dead. Amazing. You read here. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection. Christ rises first. Christ is the first fruits of those who fall asleep. He rises. And interesting, I want you to see this. And you may have never seen this scripture. You may have never seen this. That there's Jesus, dead for 3 days. Such power came into the center of the earth. Raised Christ Jesus from the dead. There was such power that literally the tombs broke forth, exploded under that power. But interesting, it wasn't the tombs of the wicked that opened. It's the tombs of holy men and women. Such resurrection power. First fruit, Christ rises. Those who put their faith in him rise with him. That's the whole picture here. Now you may say, but Ian, who are these holy people? You see, all that's happened is we stand here. We look back 2,000 years ago and put our faith on there. They were looking back, are looking forward. All their prophetic scripture, they were looking forward to that moment. We're looking back to that moment. There's no difference. They did all the annual sacrifices as reminder, but the sacrifices were reminders of something coming that would take away the sin of the world forever. You see, Abraham, one lamb, one man. Isaac, one lamb. Israel in Exodus, one lamb, one household. The nation of Israel, one lamb, one nation. John's baptizing. He turns around to his disciples and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It will always be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. See, the power of God is present. The Spirit of God is present. The Spirit of God is here. He wants to heal. He wants to set free. You've come in here, and there's a difference between legal and experiential. Legally, you've been set free from this cage because of the exousia, the authority of Christ. But experientially, your mind is held captive as a prisoner. You're bound in your mind to unforgiveness, to bitterness, to anger, to hatred, to greed, to lust. Whatever it is, I believe God is wanting to raise us in his power exponentially and experientially, that you walk out here transformed, transformed by his power and by his grace. Can you just put out your hands, please? The Holy Spirit is going to move. He's going to move upon you now. He's going to move upon you in a mighty way. And as I'm speaking, you may feel a conviction. No condemnation. You will feel conviction. And he's saying, "My son, my daughter, your heart is not right before me. I don't know you. I want to know you. I want to know you. I've opened heaven. I've sent my son for you. I want you to come into a living relationship, not a dead one, not a dead religious relationship, a powerful, living, experiential relationship." This morning, if you're here, you've never confessed Christ, you've never believed upon him, you've never asked him and called upon his name to save you. The Bible speaks about three deaths: physical death, spiritual death, and the eternal death. Let me say this: Christ has come to save us from all. From all. He loves you, for God so loved the ethnos. He loved you. Anyone here this morning who's never confessed Christ, put up your hands if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want to pray with you. I want to pray. I want to pray for you. Put out your hands. Sitting here this morning, And you're saying, Father, I'm hearing about all these things. I'm hearing about all this legal freedom and everything I have. My marriage is on the rocks. My children are running wild. My bank account is finished. My life is in ruin. My body is physically collapsing. What is this eternal life? What is this indestructible power that God has raised us in? The power of Christ. What is this? You want to respond? Say, Father, come and fill me. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. I want to respond and have that Spirit of God come upon me. Is that you this morning? Put up your hands. Wonderful. Wonderful. You know what I sense? I just sense this anointing here. Could I say this? This may be a little bit unorthodox Easter, but that's cool. Come forward, every one of you. I don't want to single people out. I believe that God is wanting to do something. Let's come forward as a church. Let's squeeze in. We're going to worship Jesus. We're going to thank Him for eternal life. We're going to thank Him for what He's done. And a couple of us are just going to come and pray. I want the deacon team to come and minister with me. The elders to come and minister. Let's just come forward. Come forward. It's amazing. We can be so apprehensive to come forward, but we'll run on a soccer field or you'll go crazy at a rugby stadium. This is Jesus Christ who has saved you and me in every area of our lives. Are we going to respond in gratitude? Are we going to respond in praise? Just come forward. Wonderful. Very, very unorthodox Easter, isn't it? If I said maybe there was 10 Easter eggs in the front, come forward. What I believe prophetically is as we worship, don't worry about the person to your right or to your left. I just sense God's wanting to do business here. God's wanting to do business. Just receive Him. And if you're sick in your body, in this time, the anointing of God, I believe, is powerful. The presence of God is here. All you have to do is place your part of your hand or part of your body. And as we go into worship, don't focus on that. Just focus on Jesus. Just focus on Him. Reese, and then we'll see where we go from there. Just engage God. Thank you, Reese.